What we do know for sure from the text says that these tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. So that's incredible. See, well, why is that incredible? Because the presence of God in the Old Testament rested upon the nation of Israel generally. Now you have a massive new significance. What is that? The Holy Spirit now is given, and He is now resting on each believer individually.
Hi, friends. We are continuing on in our look at the book of Acts today, and we're so thankful that you've joined us here today. Not only are these truths for our lives individually today, but we're finding very quickly that the book of Acts has truth for our entire culture today. What we're looking at today is an incredible, life-changing, world-altering event. And there's been a lot of talk about those kinds of events recently in our world, but really with God's word here, we're coming to one of the greatest world-changing events ever. It's the birth of the church. And today, as we look at the church in this moment of Pentecost, as Peter begins to speak, we're going to step back, we pray, and appreciate with greater clarity the awesome, magnificent plan and power of God. And I pray, God, that this message is encouraging for all of you here today. Let's dive into God's word together. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, in a message entitled Pentecost Power. Here now is Pastor Robbie with today's teaching.
I mean, who can cause these things? You think it's man? Like, really? Who's in charge of this world? I mean, who's ordaining all the events? Who's the one that's totally exactly predicting and orchestrating salvation and to see come through? One is, God is. And He is worthy of our praise to be worshiped. Again, you just see all of this. This is why it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, God proved He was God yet again in His plan of salvation and the history of redemption across this world. I mean, honestly, church, I mean, come on, how awesome is God, right? I mean, like, I mean, if you're anything like me right now, you're looking at this and you're like, I need to worship Him more, right? God, help us to see and to marvel at the sovereignty and the blessing of God. I got one amen. That's amazing. All right, so how's that for the purpose of Pentecost, but now for its power, okay? Now for its power. Look at verse 2 now. It says, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues, notice, as of fire, like fire, appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, so notice three things about the power of the Holy Spirit here. At Pentecost, notice wind, fire, and Spirit-filled utterance. I want to take these one at a time. Wind. Wind was a common biblical symbol of the Holy Spirit of God. Think of Ezekiel 37 and the valley of dry bones. And God prophesies, I will pour my breath. I will breathe on the dry bones and they will come to life. And just the breath of the Lord is prophesying the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit that causes those that are dead to come to life. That is awesome. Think of Jesus in John 3. He said, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound. That's a direct reference to the Holy Spirit of God and regeneration. And now notice our text says, a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It's important to read the word, always what the word says, not what you think it might mean. It's very unlikely there was an actual feeling of wind at this Pentecost described. It says there was a sound like. So it's incredibly likely that there's this one translation does in the Greek, violent sound, like a mighty rushing wind. Imagine being in this upper room, wherever they were. Imagine being there. It's like a freight train ran through the center of it. Like just the rattling, the shaking of the sound was so intense. And you're just like overcome again by this incredible moment. It's an absolute incredible scene to try to apprehend. This was the arrival of the permanent dwelling of the Spirit of God upon the church. And then we have fire. There was fire. Fire has always meant the presence of God in Scripture. The glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on Sinai. Think of the fire in the burning bush with Moses. You are standing on holy ground. Think of the pillar of fire at night leading God's people through the wilderness throughout Exodus. And notice carefully in verse 3, it says, divided tongues as of fire. So we're not exactly sure what this looked like, but it says from the text here, this wasn't actually literal fire. It looked like fire. Here's one artist's rendition of what this might have looked like. I'm a very visual learner. So like this might have, but just kind of captures us to see what looked like tongues of fire descending upon each one of the church that was there. And the mighty rushing wind, the sound of that. I mean, you have to imagine, if you've ever been filled and overcome by the presence of God, you would have some inkling and sense, times that by how many, and you have this absolutely God-fearing, heaven-dropped-down moment of incredible awe and wonder, and just completely mesmerized in absolute reverence and awe and utter devastation, humbly, but then looking up and sensing the glory of the Lord. This is what was taking place at Pentecost. Now, what we do know for sure from the text says, these tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. So that's incredible. See, well, why is that incredible? Because the presence of God in the Old Testament rested upon the nation of Israel generally. Now, notice now, okay? Now you have a massive new significance. What is that? The Holy Spirit now is given, and he is now resting on each believer individually. So that is the turning point right there. Now God has given the gift of the Holy Spirit to indwell each person who is saved in Christ individually. The purifying fire of God resting on each genuine believer, symbolically burning away the dross. Imagine the purification. Imagine the passion. Imagine the holiness and the reverence. Incredible moment. If you look at verse 11 too, verse 11 tells that when they were given utterance and speaking by the Holy Spirit, it says they were speaking the mighty words of God. We don't have to question what they were saying in that sense. They were declaring that, what do we learn from this? When you are filled by God's Spirit, you are filled with God. When you are filled with God, you proclaim God. One of the great signs you are filled by God's Spirit is you're not talking about yourself. One of the great signs your church is filled and being led by the presence of the Lord, we're not talking about ourselves. We're talking about the Lord. We're giving the Lord glory. When you are overcome by the presence of God, you instantly become nothing is what we are. And then you instantly want to praise and just adore and exalt. And you kind of get crushed in the best sense of that word. And you just magnify and magnify and magnify the greatness and the glory of God. That's exactly what happened here in Acts chapter 2 and the baptism and the giving of the Holy Spirit upon the church. Look at verse 4 now. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So awesome and supernatural. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. What is this? This is the birth of the church. Remember this too, loved ones. Up until now, the Holy Spirit was with the disciples, but now he is in the disciples. So what's happening in Acts 2, 1 to 4, this is the promise fulfilled of Acts 1, 5, where Jesus says, not many days from now, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit for the church and for all those that are there within this gathering. This is the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You have the initial baptism of God's Spirit, and then from there, subsequently, you will have many fillings of the Holy Spirit throughout the book of Acts, okay? Adrian Rogers said it so well. He said it this way. Being baptized with the Spirit means he is now resident in your heart. Comparatively, being filled with the Holy Spirit means he is now president within your heart or on your heart. That's really good. That's really well said. Okay, so baptized. So at our church, we emphatically believe God's word teaches one baptism, many fillings. At conversion, when you are regenerated, you are born again, the Bible labels it, okay? You are born again. You are baptized by the Holy Spirit of God. This is what's taking place in Acts chapter 2. The baptism of the Spirit of God is given to the church. After that, many, many fillings. But we don't believe second baptism in that language. We mean many fillings of God's Spirit because we quench him and grieve him. But there's one initial baptism of the Spirit. You are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, new creation. But being filled with him means he's now president of our heart, and it means he's total control. He dominates. He takes over. He's in charge, not our flesh. It's the filling of God's Spirit. One baptism, many, many, many fillings is what we long for. So again, right here in our text, one of the top turning points of all of history. Right before us in just a few verses, the world would never be the same again. It just wouldn't. You know, there's a new song the last couple of weeks that captures this. This song was sent to me. I'm so blessed by it. I loved it so much. It's called King of Kings. And on one of the verses, it says this. It says, in the morning that she rose, all of heaven held its breath till that stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death. And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe. For the souls of all who come to the Father are restored. I mean, it's such good words. It's so gospel. It's so awesome. And often songs would kind of end here at this point, maybe moving into eschatology, which is amazing and brilliant. But this song takes a twist we weren't kind of expecting. And here's what the next verse says, which is just so much to me. It speaks of our passage today. And the church of Christ was born, and the Spirit lit the flame. It's like, yeah, that fires me up, man. That's good. And look at this. Now this gospel truth of old, it's very well written, shall not kneel and shall not faint. I love truth in scripture. And I love when we sing things about when God starts something, he's not going to be stopped, man. Like he's an unstoppable God. And the gospel truth of old, the world might scoff at it and condemn it and ridicule it. At the end of the day, it's going to go forth. It's going to change lives. God's going to get glory. This is just the reality. I love it. Here, the church of Christ was born. The Spirit lit the flame. You think God's going to let that fire go out? No. Across this world today, God is sovereignly and perfectly moving as he decides. And from the response of this truth then is, by his blood and his name, by his Spirit, I am free for the love of Jesus Christ who has resurrected me. Yeah, I love that. That's so good. And it fires us up. Again, that song's called King of Kings. That's so great. And it captures the essence of what we're doing right now. In this text, so powerful. Let me also pause for a moment and point out the obvious here. Think of how absolutely world-changing Acts 2 is. But think also, church, loved ones, think also the church had no strategy. There's no programs. There's no pragmatism. They didn't have surveys trying to figure out what people liked. There's no flashy advertising, but they did have one thing, person. They had the Holy Spirit now, and their impact would be, no exaggeration, absolutely world-changing, history-changing. The power of the Holy Spirit. A.W. Tozer, he says this on the screen for you. He said, if God were to take the Holy Spirit out of this world, much of what we're doing in our churches would go right on and nobody would know the difference. What an indictment that is. God, please not here ever. He says this. This is so good. I do not believe in a repetition of Pentecost. Okay, there's only one Pentecost initially. I love this, but I do believe in a perpetuation of Pentecost, in the dependence, in the need for the filling of God's Spirit to do what only God can do. And he says, and there's a vast difference between the repetition and perpetuation. That is so good and so true. That needs to be so us. So us. The tremendous longing and desire as the early church were completely dependent. So are we. Less of the ways of humanity and more of the ways of God upon our lives. When it comes to Pentecost, we got to appreciate its purpose and power and apprehend it. And then number two, this, we must be amazed at its impact. Amazed at the impact. Look at verse 5 now. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Wow. And at the sound, notice this, live in the text, and at the sound, the multitude came together. Like, what in the world's happening? And they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus in Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes and Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. That's a mouthful, huh? There's a lot there. Why is that all being detailed? It's been rightly said that Pentecost in Acts 2 was the first true revival. And it really was too. And what's a genuine revival, biblically speaking? Revival is an incredible supernatural visitation of God. I want you to notice verse 2. Verse 2, it says, and suddenly. Okay, so here's what you got to know. When it comes to a genuine revival of God, you can't conjure it up. You can't like, hey, we're going to have a program. So when you see like a tent that says revival this week, okay, they don't really know what they're talking about, okay? I mean, they may be hoping something's going to happen, but you don't plan a revival, okay? That's impossible. God is the only one who decides when true revival takes place. The early church is sitting, they're literally sitting down, the text says, meaning they probably weren't even praying at this point. They prayed standing or kneeling in their context. They're sitting down and then suddenly out of nowhere, a sound like a mighty rushing wind, tongues as a fire, and they're filled by God's Spirit and completely taken by total storm, surprise, awesome. You don't plan a revival, man. God does it. You can pray for it. Please do, by the way, join me in praying for a revival of the Lord and his glory, but you don't make it happen. God is the only one who makes it happen. A revival is a community of believers engulfed in the presence of God that automatically pours out from them into the lost and dying world. True revival is undeniable, irrefutable, and in many ways unexplainable other than one word, God. And speaking of unexplainable, the Holy Spirit fills the disciples here and they begin to speak in all sorts of different languages. The Holy Spirit gives them the miracle ability to speak in a tongue that is not their own. A different language is so clear from the text. And you see the phrase in verse 5, it says, devout men from every nation under heaven. So Luke's understanding of his current world, he was actually naming all known people groups in his modern day. Amazing. And the reaction of the visitors to Jerusalem. And by the way, again, when God wants to make a statement, I mean, he knows at Pentecost, you will have all the visitors from, again, all over the world coming to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. And he knows, man, you want to make an imprint, you want to make a splash, now's the time. And he starts having all these other languages being spoken by the Holy Spirit. Again, it's absolutely amazing. So the visitors, they are astonished, they are flabbergasted, they are absolutely dumbfounded. What was happening here, the men are marveling in amazement. God has sent a massive sign right here at this time and this day and this Pentecost, 50 days, again, after the Passover, and here we are. And God says, I have arrived as far as giving my Spirit to the church. The world will never be the same again. And furthermore, you know what's just as incredible? Some biblical theology for you. The spoken foreign languages at Pentecost was a declaration of the kingdom. Say, I don't understand what you mean. What else could declare the multiracial, multinational, multilingual nature of the kingdom of Christ than what happened right here at this time with all these languages being spoken? And that is awesome. Do you get what I'm saying there? You know, for 2,000 years, commentators have viewed this event as a deliberate and dramatic reversal of the curse of Babel. Think about that. This is meaty. What happened to Babel? At Babel, the languages were confused and the people were scattered. Now in Acts 2, at Pentecost, the language barrier is supernaturally overcome. The people are gathered. See what's happening here? The curse of sin confuses the people and sends them scattered. By the redemption of Jesus Christ, Language barriers are overcome. The people are gathered into the bride of Jesus Christ. This, is, of course, is so prophetic. And this is a sign, the day when every tribe, nation, language, and tongue would be gathered to Jesus Christ again around his throne at the marriage supper of the Lamb, because that is the outworking, that is the profundity of the gospel right here through the giving of the Holy Spirit. You see that? That's good. That's so good. I can't quite tell. The 12 o'clock's picking up what's being said. I really hope you are. Like, some of you are looking at me with, like, you're looking at me and you're listening. I can't quite tell if it's kind of like, you know what I mean? Or it's like, you know what I mean? So it's all good, though. It's all good. We're trusting him. But I'm really hoping, because again, in the end, I can't do it. Do my best in the Lord. But we're hoping here, if you get this stuff, man, it's just like, maybe that's what it is. Maybe you're just like, man, wow, you know? Maybe I just need to stop for a second, let you kind of digest, right? That'd be good. It's pretty neat, eh? That's why I love our church, man. Church is so great. And you know what? Like, at the 12 o'clock service, you get to have moments where you pause from your notes and say things like that, all right? And you get to interact a little bit because you have no time constraints. Thank you, Lord. That's awesome. Once again, back to the message, okay? I want you to see this about Pentecost as well, okay? At Pentecost, it's unfortunate that in the last several decades, Pentecostalism or Pentecost is mostly, when I say that word, you'll think of speaking in tongues. Or you'll think of a charismatic kind of hunger to be in a certain phase or feel a certain way. But really, when you see the purity of Pentecost in Acts 2, what's it really about? The whole purpose of the giving of the Holy Spirit, true biblical Pentecostalism, is the evangelization of the nations. Like, it's for the witness of the gospel to the church. You can't argue with me about it based on right here. The whole reason the Holy Spirit's given is not for some charismatic feeling, right? It's about the gospel going forward to reach the nations for the glory of Jesus Christ. That's true biblical Pentecostalism. And it's sad how it's been kind of taken and kind of moved in different directions. Not that the other parts aren't important, a certain gift, or again, a certain like desire for the presence of God. That can be awesome, right? But not to take away from the actual purity of what actually happened in the first Pentecost, which is again, the witness for the gospel to the nations. So in verse 12, notice it says, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another. So I think there's two groups of people here. In verse 12, there's one. And they say, what does this mean? That's a great question. They're like, okay, what's happening here? What is going on? Like something is stirring up here. And they want to know, what does it mean? And again, if they could see the big picture, it means that Jesus Christ is alive and he's building his church. It means that God will never be stopped by the futility of man. It means that God has a sovereign plan to redeem and gather the nations. It means that what began at Pentecost actually began in Genesis 3 with the curse of sin, when God set in motion his plan to redeem and save the world from sin. And this will soon be fulfilled at the return of Jesus Christ, when he will gather all his people to himself in perfection and forever defeating sin and death and Satan. It means that the Holy Spirit has now been given in the lives of every genuine true believer. And it also means on the very day that this took place, 3,000 people will be saved as an initiation of the church by all people, Apostle Peter, who will stand up. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to unpack even this whole second point in detail. Can't wait. But that day, 3,000 people are brought to Christ as God makes a massive statement saying, again, I have given my spirit and the world is changed as of today. It is so awesome and so amazing and should fill us with such faith, because the same spirit given then is the spirit that lives in us today for those of us who are alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pentecost is powerful. We appreciate its power. We are amazed at its impact. And thirdly, this, we must anticipate, though, the scoffers. Anticipate the scoffers. Look at verse 13. But others mocking said, so you have one group that's like, hey, man, what's happening here? I want to know. This is amazing. Well, listen, whenever you have a genuine work of the Spirit of God, okay, you will always, always have those in opposition to it. This will be a cycle all through Acts. We're going to see this over and over and over again this year, okay? And we see it starting off here right now too. What happens? God empowers his church to preach the gospel, okay? Lives are transformed. Amazing things happen. Opposition is raised up. And then God comes and rescues and restores, heals his people, and the gospel is proclaimed again. This begins to happen right here. You have people who are doubting and scoffing and denying and trying to get in the way of what God is doing. Again, loved ones, that's a guarantee. Don't be discouraged. I know it's hard. I know it's hard. I get discouraged too. But the reality is, it's kind of promised. It's promised. Whenever God is powerfully at work, be ready again. The opposition is not far behind, but we need not fear, okay? We need not fear. Why? Because for 2,000 years, opponents of the gospel have been seeking to destroy the gospel, deny the gospel, dismiss the gospel, and certainly doubt the gospel. But listen, in the end, 2,000 years later, we're still here, okay? We're still here. I love that chant. We're still here, right? So that's true. Again, you can never, ever diminish the power of Pentecost. You will never be able to get rid of the gospel. You will never defeat Jesus Christ. What he has started, he will finish. And he is for you, and he loves you, and he lives in you. So you can have all the confidence of heaven itself and all eternity and know that when Jesus Christ has died for you, your sins are forgiven, and his spirit reigns in you, then you can gather just like the church here and say, we might be opposed, but we will never, ever be defeated. Nothing and no one will ever be able. Amen. Amen. So encouraged this 12 o'clock service. This is so great. No one and nothing will ever be able to diminish the power of Pentecost ever. And this is what, again, this is what's so great. And this, we're kind of launching into Acts chapter 2, obviously, this week. And I'm excited for the next 2 weeks as we unpack it fully. But my prayer right now is we kind of just try to grasp a bit. Some of you, I know some of you, what you've heard, you got, go back and listen again. Like if you, oh man, I got a bit of that, but you kept kind of talking fast and then I'm whatever. But go back, get it again. Take the time. It's so much better than a TV show, okay? This is so much more valuable than something on Netflix right now, okay? This is so much more important than some hobby you're going to do today and whatever it is. I'm telling you, this is eternity. This is discipleship. This is faith. This is all of us coming together in the power of Christ and to be used of him in the time that we have. So I have an idea of what we should do now in light of all this. We should sing. So I want to sing together these truths, and I'm so excited to do that because that's what music was ultimately created for. And so I'm praying we'll have tremendous joy and faith as we do. Love you so much. Let's pray. Father, you love us so much. You've proven that through your son, Jesus, who was given as our Passover lamb. You've proven that to us as our sin was paid. And on the day of the first fruits, the festival, Jesus was raised from the dead as him being our first fruits of the resurrected body, never to be subject to death again. And then at Pentecost, 50 days later, the Holy Spirit was given as promised, and the world would never be the same again. And this is our promise. We have been indwelt and filled with the very Spirit of God, taken up resident in our heart. And now we pray, Lord, be our president. Be the president of our heart. Holy Spirit, control everything, every thought, every affection, and our wills. Even as we sing now, I pray we'd rejoice in what is true. It's not I cross my fingers hope it's true. It's a guaranteed hope. And we have that here at Hope. So I pray you'd use it in such a wonderful, wonderful way, Lord. I pray you would lead your church to pray more and more in these days, a greater level of, Lord, we believe you're working and that you will choose to save lives today and save so many as the days and the days to come. We thank you for this time to gather. Thank you for the privilege and the peace that we get to do it in. And now, Lord, don't waste it. Don't waste it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Live in the Light today. If you'd like to hear this message again or any messages in this series, visit us online at liveinthelight.ca. Or you can contact us by mail. Our mailing address in Canada is 500 Great Lakes Boulevard, Oakville, Ontario, L6L6X9. That's all for today. Join us next time at Live in the Light.